This is Good News Chats with Dr. Ken Tangen.
Hi, this is Ken Tangen, and this Good News Chat is with David Johnson, who is somewhere in the hills.
Hey, how you doing, Ken?
Hey, David. Which hills are you in?
I'm in the mountains of North Carolina. I'm up in Perlier. That's where my home is. And we're celebrating the 1st of October here with a little bit of that cool air. And we're out here with the trees. We were really cutting a few pieces of brush before I went into the overdub studio this evening. And I had to get outside and get a little air in my lungs.
So do you get a lot of winter weather there?
We get our share. When I was a kid growing up, back in the 60s, it was actually seemed like it was worse than it is now most of the time. But sometimes it can get pretty nasty here. We have four or five good snowfalls in the last few years, quite a bit of ice, it seems. We're right at the foothills of the mountains below Boone, North Carolina. And sometimes we get the Boone weather, and sometimes we get the foothills weather.
Did you grow up in a Christian family?
I did. I was lucky to do so, too. I had a great support team. It was something I didn't always stay with, but I certainly was blessed to come back to. But I grew up in a Christian family. I was born in 54, and my folks were all Christians and loved the Lord and faithful churchgoers in the community. And my mother would pray with me occasionally, and sometimes at night we would grace meals and that kind of thing. And we kept the Bible open. We didn't. It wasn't prayer meeting every 5 minutes, but we certainly had a Christian home. And my grandparents, who we lived with for some years, and then we lived next door to, were the same way. So I was lucky to be in that environment. It helped me in the years that I tried to get away from.
How did you become a Christian?
Well, in terms of actually becoming a Christian and coming to the Lord, it was a circuitous route. I was raised in a Christian home, and when you're raised in that environment and you go to church until you actually become accountable to the Lord, just between you and the Lord, you don't know but what you are a Christian. Your definition of Christian can be sort of murky and varied. You think maybe that you're a Christian by default, and you can live part of a Christian lifestyle and not actually be where you need to be with God. And so at the age of 15 or 16, I decided that I just didn't believe as much of this as I thought I believed. I thought I had the world by the tail, and I had my own ideas about how I wanted to live life. I didn't like some of the restrictions that that my folks had placed on me. And you know how it is when you get a driver's license and you're on your own. And I was lucky to have some musical work that took me away from home sometimes. And when I got in other environments, I just pushed it all aside. And I was widely read. My mother always wanted me to read well, and she'd let me read anything but, you know, bad stuff. Didn't read any smut or a whole lot of harsh language things. But other than that, she would let me read anything I wanted to read. And when you spend some time in libraries and reading, you find opposing viewpoints. And I started reading after people that weren't saved, that didn't believe that God was anything other than a figment of desperate people's imagination. And so I started subscribing to those thoughts. And then when I was 18, I thought, well, maybe I need to straighten up a little bit. And I started hanging around a few folks in my senior year of high school that were having some prayer meetings in their homes. And, you know, you'll get attracted to a girl every now and then that might be the one that takes you back to church. And I had a couple of girls that wanted me to go to church with them. So I got back in the environment a little bit, but I wasn't buying it full blast. And I finally thought, well, I'll get baptized and that'll fix the whole thing. So I got baptized in our home Methodist church here, and everybody was slapping me on the back, and I thought, great, now I've got it all took care of. And I was sincere in my effort, but I wasn't sincere with the Lord. And it took me until my early 40s to realize that some of the kids that we had been entrusted with in those years in our Methodist church, my wife and I, some of those kids coming to the altar in our youth meetings and stuff had what I had never had. Hmm. They had a true desire to give their heart to the Lord and let Him be the boss. And I just, it caught me just in the middle of a work day or at the end of a work day on a trip home, because I work recording studios for a living, and I was on my way home from a long ride, and I just got under terrible conviction all of a sudden. I had listened to a part of a sermon on the radio, and I just pulled off the side of the road and just realized how lacking I was, and I just asked God to fix me and for Jesus to come into my heart, to be real to me as He was to these kids that I had watched coming to the altar a few nights before.
Mm-hmm.
And it was like a light went on and Scripture opened up that I had read a million times and knew by rote, and things all of a sudden started making sense to me that had never made sense to me before. I haven't led a perfect life since by any stretch of the imagination, but I know whose I am now, and I know what my motivations are. And that's how I got to where I am at this point.
What has surprised you about being a Christian?
Well, one of the biggest surprises for me, there was an incredible comfort in knowing that I now had a clear purpose. I haven't always acted on it like I should, and I have let some things slide sometimes that I might, you know, on retrospect, might have done better or more judiciously, but there was a comfort that came with it, that even though I'd heard many of a preacher say, you know, this is the way living in the Lord is, I still hadn't reached that point until that time. The other thing that I found interesting about it, I know of my sincerity in my heart to believe in my Lord, and His Word is a precious thing to me. But I find that the more that I study and even try to teach in the church that I attend, I find that I've got as many or more questions for Him than I had before. But these are not questions of disbelief.
Mm-hmm.
These are questions of genuinely wanting to know the truth. You know, Lord, show me what you need me to know today. And not in that I expect Him to explain the whole plan to me, because we're not capable of understanding the whole thing. But just show me what you need me to know today and help me be comfortable with that. That was a surprise, because I thought becoming a Christian, all of a sudden I'd have all the answers, and it's kind of like being born as a baby. When life begins, you still got to learn to walk and run and eat and function in life, all those things that come with maturity. And for me, the Christian life's being that way and still being that way.
Was there a godly person who greatly impacted your life?
There were several. I had an uncle that was a very sincere lay speaker, later became a pastor. He married into our family, and he was considerably older than me. He was younger than my father, but he was like a very young uncle. And he would stay on me, particularly in my teenage years. he saw, you know, the lifestyle that I was living, and it wasn't an incredibly evil lifestyle. It was just an ungodly one, and it was not something that was bettering anybody else's life to watch the life I was living. There was some alcohol involved, and back in those days, we didn't know what a drug was, but there was some alcohol involved and the usual swearing and bravado that comes of being a young man that wants to, you know, rule the world. And my Uncle Raymond, he was an asset. My mother was. She never gave up on me. She never, she was the eclectic mother. And my father was a good influence. I never saw my father and my grandfather ever tell anybody a lie. And the life that I saw them live, and I still see my father live at 81, he's the only one of them I've got left, encouraged me and showed me that there was a steadfastness there, that a comfort that they had that I didn't know. And I shunned it for a while, but they never let up. They never let up on me, mm-hmm. and they suffered through, you know, raising a child. My wife has been an incredible asset to me, because she's the daughter of a Baptist minister, and she never relinquished her faith, even in the years that I had pretty much given up on mine. she kind of hung in there with me. And when we started raising the child, she insisted on the kind of lifestyle that for him and the church environment and the Bible reading and the prayer that I had run away from. And I've always appreciated her and loved her for that, because she led him to the Lord when he was 12. And so that's those people and other people like that helped me along. God came to me through a lot of folks. Like I say, he spoke to me through the kids that we were entrusted to teach. We had a youth group that we'd had for years, my wife and I and some other co-counselors. And the Lord spoke to me and spoke to my heart really, really in my face through those kids. Mm-hmm. I watched what they were presenting to him and the sincerity that they presented themselves to him for guidance and for salvation. And I said, you know, I need what they already have, and I don't have it. And that's a hard thing for a 42 or 3-year-old guy to admit to the world at large, plus himself. The Lord already knows that stuff, so he already knows that about you, so he's not going to be surprised, but I sure was.
We'll have more with David Johnson right after these announcements. Today's good news announcement is from the first chapter of Colossians. Now Christ is the visible expression of the invisible God. He existed before creation began, for it was through him that everything was made, whether spiritual or material, seen or unseen. Through him and for him also were created power and dominion, ownership and authority. In fact, every single thing was created through and for him. He is both the first principle and the upholding principle of the whole scheme of creation.
That's the end of our announcements.
That's the end of our announcements.
That's the end of our announcements.
That's the end.
That's the end.
That's the end.
That's the end.
No more.
So, David, when do you feel closest to God?
Most of the time, I feel closest to God when I'm traveling. My job as a recording musician, session musician, takes me to about 6 states in the Southeast. And I spend a tremendous amount of time commuting to those recording jobs. The average day has a minimum of a 2-hour drive to the job and a 2-hour drive back, and that's a short day. So sometimes the drives are 5 and 6 hours long. It's very much like a truck driving job, except it's punctuated with a lot of music playing in between. And so I spend a lot of time behind the wheel, and for a long time I would carry a Bible on tape. When satellite radio became a reality, I love talk radio, I love news shows, because I make my living playing music, and I don't listen to a whole lot of music when I'm driving, because I'm going to spend 8 or 9 hours in the studio listening to it anyway. Mm-hmm.
Your ears are going to get tired.
Yeah, there's a lot of time. And sometimes I just switch the radio off and reflect on what our sermon was on Sunday, or what some Bible study or something I've heard on the air somewhere, or some Bible reading. That, and I try to make it a daily practice to open the Word of God before I get out of the house in the morning, just for a few scriptures. I try to keep a Bible close to the bed. I keep one next to the computer. I keep one in the van. And if you start getting away from the Word, you'll start getting away from God, because that's the main channel. That and prayer are the main communication lines for me.
Mm-hmm.
And the days that I get slack and don't start my day with scripture, or don't start my day with prayer, and sometimes I'll get preoccupied with my work, and I'll go 2 or 3 days and I'll miss it, I'll feel this tug. I'll feel this emptiness. I don't hear words. I can't ever say that I've heard the Lord speak a word to me. But I know just as sure when he's yanking on me and yanking my chain that I'm not where I need to be thinking about him at the moment. And sometimes he speaks to you through other people, and then I feel close to him then. I get to play a lot of gospel music, the main stuff that I get to record because of the location I'm in. There's a lot of Southern gospel, some contemporary gospel. And the words to the songs sometimes you'll take them for granted because you're cutting sometimes 8 or 10 songs a day, and it starts bouncing off of you like a tin roof for a while. But then all of a sudden, a song will open up some emotion, some part of your heart that you've neglected, and the Lord will speak to you through that song, through the words of the song, and it's just, it's like turning a switch on or something and putting the car in high gear. All of a sudden, you know the Lord's near, that he's speaking. He wants you to feel this. He wants you to pass that on. And it's not just me, because the session players that I work with and the producers and even the artists, sometimes we all feel this and we feel it simultaneously, and it's a wonderful thing. That's a time when I feel close to him. But mostly when I've got his word open. That's the time. And that's a precious time, and it's a time that, like I say, I neglect sometimes. I miss doing it as much as I should.
Have you ever experienced a miracle or seen an angel?
I have never seen what I would consider to be an angel. I fully believe in angels. I believe in demonic spirits. I don't know what they're makeup is. I don't know what their abode is, but I know the scripture says that that angels came to many people in the Bible and spoke the will of God. They came to Abraham. They came to Mary. They came to Zechariah. And if the book says they came, then they most assuredly did. And I believe in them. I believe they're there. I haven't seen one that I was aware of. As far as seeing miracles, I have seen many miracles. A guitar player that I have worked with for many years that I was raised near, I know this boy, he's not given to wild tales, and I know when he came to the Lord, I know when he told me about it. He's nearly my age now. We're in our late 50s. He was stricken with prostate cancer. He had a couple of different diagnoses. He most assuredly had it. It was aggressive. His mother had died with cancer, and the doctors recommended all the standard surgeries and told him he better get on with it in a few weeks or he'd have other problems. And there was something about him. He said, I went to the Lord wanting to know what to do. He said, all I got was to pray. And he said, that's what I did. We had prayer meetings for him, that he would have the right guidance, that he would have the right wisdom to do what the Lord wanted him to do. And we were at the same time scared for him, all of our picking buddies. We wanted to see him survive and play another day. But I watched some pretty hefty prayer circles around this fella, and that was 4 or 5 years ago. He has had no surgery. He has no detectable prostate cancer anymore, and he goes every 3 to 6 months to diagnostic people. And the main thing he did, now he did a lifestyle change and some other stuff, changed his diet and a couple of things, but the main thing that he did was he prayed like the Lord told him to pray. And to this day, they say that he doesn't have prostate cancer. And he has had no surgery. And I saw this come down. And I trust this fellow because I've known him all my life. My son had leg perthes. I prayed to the Lord at the age of 6. He was just entering school, and he had been healthy up to that point. And leg perthes, for those that have never heard of it, is a widening of the hip joint that can cause eventually, if it's not treated or something's not done about it, my understanding from the surgeons is that it can cause almost a crippling effect in the hip. And he'd been diagnosed. They had 2 sets of x-rays. A doctor that I trusted for many, many years said he's got it and we need to do something about it. And the first remedy was to put him in a kind of a semi-body cast for about 3 or 4 months. Well, for a kid starting into school that wants to run and play and do all these things that other kids do, that was going to be devastating. But at the same time, I didn't want my kid to be a cripple. I prayed some pretty earnest prayers to the Lord. We went back to the surgeons for some final opinions. And their tale to us, to his mother and I, was that they thought they had misread the x-rays, that maybe this wasn't leg perthes, and they wanted to wait it out. And they waited it out, and he's soon be 26 years old, and I'm sitting right now while we're doing this interview looking through a window at him working with a chainsaw for my father, for his grandfather, cutting up brush out here. He's healthy as a horse. and he's never had a problem with the hips. Now, I considered that to be a miracle. And I see things all the time that, to me, are miracles. But those are two things that I would tell anybody with my hand up and the Lord knowing everything that's in my heart is as true as I know to tell it. I think the Lord intervened in those situations, and I don't know why he does things one way one time and one thing the next. I've prayed for folks to get better that didn't get better of a disease, and I've been in the middle of healing services. I fully believe in healing. I believe in the fifth chapter of James and the laying on of hands. I've stood with pastor friends of mine, and we've been in all those things, and I saw some folks get better and some didn't. But I fully believe in healing, and I believe in miracles.
It was about 10 years ago that I did a Christmas album to help raise some money for my daughter's medical stuff. And you were the primary force behind that album.
I remember being involved in that.
And but my daughter is, she actually came and was able to, she sang on the album. She's totally disabled now and in a hospital bed, and things have gone entirely the other way. So life is unpredictable, huh?
We don't know. You know, there's a thousand questions that if and when the Lord would grant me an audience when I get to see him face to face, and I fully pray and hope and believe that that's going to be the case. Yeah, there's a thousand things that I'd love to ask him in this life right now, and he may take the desire for me to know those things away by that time, or I may know them instinctively when I'm in his presence. I have no idea. Either way, I think we're going to be as satisfied as we can be. It's got to be better than where we're at. And where we're at is a wonderful place, and at the same time, an incredibly painful place. We managed, as when there wasn't but two of us here, to make it a painful place. But I still believe that there's great things coming for those who love the Lord, and I hope and pray that I'm like Scripture says, I would that everybody can be saved, and that through some miracle, I just wish and pray and hope that could happen. It would be all right with me.
When you go to church now, what size church do you attend?
It's about the same size that it's been for the last 30, 40 years. We have less than 100 people as a rule. It's Methodist Church. My great-grandfather was one of the early people in it, and my great-grandfather, I believe it is, was one of the first pastors there. The church has been there since 1870 when it was founded by a circuit rider. It's over the hill from my house. It's called Arbor Grove United Methodist Church. And in its heyday, there was probably, 110 to 120 people in a big attendance. But it's the classic country church, and it's survived all the things that come to normal, everyday, modern church going. And we've actually been on the upswing the last few years, and our ministry has grown out some. We got down in the doldrums some around the 70s and 80s and got pretty small, down to about 50 folks on average. But it's back on an upswing again. We've built a new fellowship hall and got some free community meals going and some after-school tutoring for kids that need some tutoring help. We've got some retired teachers that are volunteering their time for that, and just trying to help folks with their life in general. And at the same time, when you get them through the doors there, you can give them the best of Jesus while you got them there. So it kind of works out.
Looking at things over the years, you've been to a lot of churches. What drives you crazy about Christians?
Well, we get sidetracked real easy sometimes, and I've done this. The biblical story I'm reminded of is Mary and Martha preparing for the Lord coming to their house. One of them was happy about the Lord coming, and the other was happy about the Lord coming, but she was so caught up in the baking and the cooking and the preparation, which needed to be done, that she was missing the best part of him being there, which was the message he was bringing. And I think sometimes we get so involved in the trappings of our buildings and all the bureaucracy that surrounds the modern church that it seems like sometimes it pushes out the basic message every now and then, and our spiritual side of church going can become, the church becomes more like a business to be run. Mm-hmm. And we all know that businesses and bureaucracies require the vast amount of your time. It's almost like it's so easy to slip into the thing where a church service is 20 minutes of announcements about things that the church is going to do and 10 minutes of recap on the things that the church has done and sing three or four songs. And then, by the way, we've got to get the Word of God in here for about 10 minutes, too, so we can finish up this segment. And that's a normal thing. That's part of the human condition. But sometimes I think it'll get the best of us. But if our heart's in the right place, the Lord will guide us back to better stuff. It's something I certainly wouldn't accuse somebody of doing because I've been part of the problem myself. So it's not like I'm taking the church to task over it. But we do need to be about the message that he wants and reading his word. That, you know, it can, the hardest thing in the world to do in a church sometimes is get enough scripture read.
Mm-hmm.
That you just can't get away from that stuff. And the kids need to be raised with it more. It's hard to keep kids in a Bible. And that's where they need to be. I mean, every day, if we could get them in the habit of doing that, like we get them in the habit of exercising and the habit of eating a meal, no kid would think about going through a day and not eating something, even those in poverty. They're all going to be hungry. Well, they're spiritually hungry, too. And if we could get them used to feeding on the Word of God sometime during the day as a habit, that won't leave them. It won't leave us as adults, either. It stayed with my son, and he's been through some terrible things in his young adulthood that he's survived and coming out of now. The stuff young people go through now is it seems like it's so much harder mm-hmm. for them to grow up than it was for us. And keeping them in the Word, that's something our churches need to be about. We need to know what it is we're preaching, what it is that makes us act like we do. It's wonderful to serve our fellow man out here, but what's our desire to do it? Who told us to do it? Well, Jesus did, and this is the way he said do it, and this is where he came from, this is who he is, and this is who the old prophets said he was. And they need to know Old Testament, New Testament, they need Bible. And that's one thing I'd love to see all churches of every denomination, you know, whatever your thing happens to be, is keep that book open more.
You've seen a lot of changes in technology and culture over the years.
Right. Yeah, that's true. And you know, even in our Methodist churches, our church is part of a two-church charge, which means we share pastors. And there has been, I think technology has been, like everything else in the human condition, it has been a help, and it's also been a bludgeon that we've used to hit ourselves in the head with. I love being able to print quickly. If there's some illustration that I want to use in a class, you had to go type stuff up or use a mimeograph machine if you was lucky to have one, and then nobody could afford a $20,000 or $30,000 copier. Now you can go down to the local Walmart or something and pay $90 and get a copier that you can copy texts. Maybe you've got a song you're wanting to teach people, you can write down words to the song or write a song and make them copies of it. You can find an illustration that's legal to download and show them a map of something in the Holy Land that you're trying to illustrate that illustrates a Bible principle or history. These things are wonderful. Voice recognition technology is mm-hmm. great because my father's deaf, and for folks that are deaf, they can't hear the pastor. And unless you have somebody that can do sign language, which we don't at our church, deaf folks don't have a whole lot of reason to sit there and watch a pastor preach. But with voice recognition technology, you can literally feed their voice through the sound system into a screen readout of what they're saying. And the deaf person can sit there and read the same text that you're hearing and taking for granted with your ears. And I just think that's a great thing, that these things are wonderful. And the ability to communicate with other Christians, even things like Facebook, which have the best and the worst of the human condition in it, all the bad things that you can do with computers, the good things are that you can encourage somebody 20 states away or halfway around the world that you would meet and that you would know. you can encourage them in times of trouble, or they can be an encouragement to you. Or if you've heard a particular sermon that, oh, I'd just love to share this with the world, I'd love for them to know what this made me feel in my heart. Well, you can turn around to everybody you've got an address of and send that the heart of that to them and say, this is what my pastor said, and it spoke to me, and I think it came from God, and I want to tell you what it said. Or, I need your prayers. We're going through whatever, you know, health problem, marriage problem, financial mm-hmm. problem. Please pray for us. And this goes on all the time. And I think the technology, I think that's the good sides of it. I think they outweigh the bad. I really do.
Well, David wonders what I'm going to ask next. It's time for the offering.
Okay.
Actually, it's just a chance to thank you for your generosity. People have donated their time and talent for this project, and so I just wanted to take a moment to say thanks.
Thank you.
Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
So, David, has God put a particular issue or cause on your heart?
Well, for years, it was, and still is, the youth of our church. I have felt compelled to, from the time that we were offered, which is about 25 years ago, to help work and sponsor the youth groups. My wife and I have felt that that was a calling. She has a particular calling that I get to be a part of, sometimes only financially because I'm traveling and she's here, of feeding the community, those that might not be able to afford a good meal. Mm-hmm. We sponsor some free meals at our church, and that's one of the things that we do through our new fellowship hall, because we're able to take care of, you know, a couple hundred people there and invite them in, no strings attached. You ain't even going to have to listen to a sermon. Just come on in and have a meal with us. Bring your family. You know, if we run out of food, we'll go somewhere else. We'll go down to McDonald's and get some cheeseburgers, but we're going to have food here. Come eat with us. It's amazing the things that can crop out of those relationships, because people are going to, when they sit down to eat, invariably they're going to start talking about something. And sometimes you can find people that they'll open up their heart about some problem they have or some concern in their life, and that allows you a forum, that allows you a chance to say, look, we care. Jesus certainly cares. Here's some ways of looking at the problem that you might not have thought about, or if nothing else, you've just got our encouragement and offers of help. I feel a need to support those kind of things. My particular thing that I think, I love teaching Sunday school. Like I say, the more I teach, the more questions I have. But I think my main ministry, I believe the Lord has put me where I'm at, doing what I do, to play music. I think he put, this is what he brought before me, and this is what he allowed, the doors he allowed to open in front of me.
Mm-hmm.
And I've just tried, particularly in the past 15, 20 years, to be a good steward of that in that time. Now, it's my livelihood, and most of the time I charge for it, market rates for the work. But I've tried to be fair with people, and I've tried to answer special calls when I get them for help in this stuff. But he brings me enough of this work to any entrepreneurial ideas that I might have had about improving my life or the different ideas of what to do with money, how to manage the dollars that I get. I keep getting this feeling, and like I say, I don't hear words. It's just I have this contentment that he brings me, and he says, look, I have brought you enough to do. I've given you some purpose. You just keep doing this. And so that's what I've done. I've never moved out of it, and I work in recording studios. I play a few live shows, but mostly it's recording work, and it's been that way. My first paid job was in 1969, and I taught music about half the week and played live the rest of the week for years. And then about a little over 20 years ago, it all became recording. And so every day is different. Every location is different. And I think he's in it. I hope that people are getting a blessing from it. And it's where I think he wants me to be, at least at this time. I've been lucky enough to fill a pulpit a few times, but I've been lucky enough to get to witness in that way. I usually take my guitar, more comfortable playing than I am preaching sometimes. But that's pretty much the calling as I've seen it to this point in time. And, you know, ask Abraham if you could have an audience with Abraham. Sometimes he'll come to you late in life and want you to do something else. Don't be surprised if he does.
Are you still recording albums yourself for your own music?
I still do a few. I haven't done anything new in about 3 or 4 years. And again, I've thought about doing that, and I've prayed about it, and I've not seen a clear admonition to, yeah, Dave, go ahead and do this. Go ahead and cut you some stuff. So I've been patient, and I would like to cut some more stuff. He's just not said do it yet. And so I get to do it every day for somebody else, and maybe that's where he wants me to be right now. I may feel like that it's his will that I do something next week. But at this point in time, I've not done anything new in 3 or 4 years.
Well, your old stuff is really good. I still really enjoy the listening to your music. So it stands for a long time.
Oh, I appreciate that. I'm glad folks listen to it.
That's the fun part about recording, is it stands for a long time.
It does, and you can go back. I go back periodically and listen to things that I got to be a part of, you know, 30 years ago. Mm-hmm. And it's interesting to try to remember what was I thinking that day, or what was going on in my life that day. It's kind of neat because you can go back and revisit how you felt musically or even spiritually.
Mm-hmm.
I can remember certain cuts that I got to be a part of that were special, and we knew they were going to be. The song "Wish You Were Here" that the Kingsmen did. All of us that played on that session remember it was at the end of a day. We were tired. It was the last song. We weren't thinking about this being a special song. It was just one more song, and we get the check, and we go home or go to the motel. And we started recording that song, and Tim Surik played bass while he sang the reference vocal to it. So we had the vocal in our headphones. And before that song was over, the drummer was sobbing in the booth, and it was like, we knew that this song was going to be special to a lot of people.
Mm-hmm.
And things like that keep you going in this business. It goes beyond the dollars you make. You just know something about it's going to be good. The song that Ivan Parker did called "It's True" was another one of those. The "Watching Your Father Die" and some of the last things on his, and the words on his lips are "It's true," because you struggle, and Satan makes a struggle in our faith continually at 3 o'clock in the morning. I'll guarantee you, somewhere in his life, people like Billy Graham have woke up at 3 o'clock in the morning with doubts just consuming them. And maybe this whole thing's just been a big joke. And by the grace of God and the thing of Christ, that when you accept it, it won't ever leave you. That comes back to you. And it'll come back to us sometimes when we're cutting a song. And I'm glad that it does.
What has been the biggest challenge to your faith?
The biggest challenge to my faith has been my own sin, my own desire to be my own boss.
Mm-hmm.
I'm independent-minded. I was an only child. And when you're raised as an only child, you have 3 strikes against you in terms of your own independence, as a rule. Now, my mother tried to steer around that because she was raised in an old frame house out in the woods with 8 siblings. And she said, you know, my son's not going to be that way, but you still can't keep it from happening. And relinquishing control of my life to any kind of spiritual force was something that I found hard to do. And periodically, those thoughts will come back to you. Well, I want to do this. I want to do these things my way. Like I said, I've had entrepreneurial thoughts over the years, and I thought I would improve my situation, and I'd try this in business, and I'd try that in business. And that's been one of the hardest things, is my own independence. And I think probably that's everybody's the deepest problem that they have, is letting the Lord have his way with them. And then the other thing that I have continually fought was my own gluttony. I was a smoker for years, by the grace of God, I finally managed to get rid of the cigarettes, only to fall into the food gluttony thing, and then you find yourself weighing 300 pounds plus. And this is not a good witness for me. I mean, you know, the Lord's given me enough to eat. And so why should I look like I just created a famine in the Holy Land, you know? But anyway, that's my own independence. That's been my my biggest challenge to the faith. And I guess in early years, like I say, the thing that was the prime mover for me when I was about 13 or 14, oh, I got into reading, and a lot of young folks read about this stuff again now because it sells books for people. I got to reading about UFOs, and I got to reading about the paranormal, and I got to reading about all these things that, these opinions that men had about the origins of life, and I read Chariots of the Gods, and I read all these things about God just being a something that was other life forms coming here to mess around with mankind, and we had construed that into faiths and stuff and built religions around it. And when I was 13, I finally read the book of all books that said Jesus was a myth. This was just a made-up thing. Man didn't even exist, much less as the Son of God. And, you know, I've been raised in church, and I physically got sick for about a week. I thought, my gracious, I'm the only one that knows the truth. All my folks have been fooled here, you know. And I felt sorry for all of them. And it took me several years to ever overcome that kind of bad information because I was open to believing something that was, I believed that the same way, and it was the same source that told Eve she could eat what she wanted to eat in the garden. It was the same source. It was the same being that came to me to that book that told her that. It was the same being that made Cain kill his brother and made David, King David, have a man killed so he could get at his wife. That was the same being that came to me in that book and said, there is no Jesus. Jesus is just a made-up thing. And at 13, that can wreak havoc in your life, particularly if you're a free thinker. That was a big thing to overcome, and I thank God that he helped me overcome that. Some kids don't ever get out of that mindset. And I can safely say, probably in my teenage years, that was the hardest thing I ever had to overcome was my own disbelief. And it wasn't my disbelief; it was Satan's disbelief. It was some book writer selling a book, and with a pretty cover on it that appealed to some subject that I was into. And Satan used that to convince me of a lie, and that was a hard thing to get past. But I can look back on that now and smile about it because it's in the past, and it's not something I have to worry about now. My own thing now is just having to keep myself straight now and keep myself in the will of God.
David will tell you all about heaven. First, let's spend a moment in prayer. Today's prayer is from Thomas Aquinas. Give us, O Lord, a steadfast heart, which no unworthy affection may drag downwards. Give us an unconquered heart, which no tribulation can wear out. Give us an upright heart, which no unworthy purpose may tempt aside. Bestow upon us also, O Lord our God, understanding to know you, diligence to seek you, wisdom to find you, and a faithfulness that may finally embrace you through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, David, do you have a favorite Bible verse?
This is going to sound kind of bland. John 3:16. I have several favorites. I have the fifth chapter of James in terms of healing. The prayer of faith will save the sick. I believe that. I don't know all the ways that it will save the sick because I know that we're not destined to stay in these bodies forever, and we're going to die. The word says it's appointed to us to die. We're going to die.
Mm-hmm.
But that's in us that is us, that part, that's not going to die, not that round anyway. But John 3:16, if I had 15 seconds to say something to somebody that I was only going to see for 15 seconds, and I had to do a witness, that's the one I'd shoot at him, because God will take that effort, and he'll make it be what it needs to be in their life. In terms of my own comfort in traveling by myself, there have been many times that I've had a few health problems that threatened to consume me a couple of times, had a little bit of heart trouble that I had to work through and some other things, and I'll live long enough, I'll have some more. But two things comfort me in times of crisis. The 23rd Psalm is you commit it to memory. If you go to church, you commit it to memory as a child, and you commit the Lord's Prayer as a child. And I have figured out that it's a whole lot easier for me to receive comfort from God if I'll just remember that to come to him as a child is as good as anything. And I could memorize the whole book of Luke, you know, and I could probably make a great preacher somewhere just preaching verbatim the book of Luke. But for me, in comfort, if I get in a really tight place, I lean on the 23rd Psalm, because I think when David wrote that, I think this was not just something that he was expressing adoration to God. I think he was expressing thanks for getting him out of many of a tight spot. I don't know if it was in the field taking care of the sheep. I don't know if it was taking care of the Goliath problem. I don't know if it was written during his time of kingship. Nobody knows exactly. But this was a man that was thankful for the Lord seeing him through the worst things he'd been through. And I rely on that. That's my talisman. That's my thing. And the Lord's Prayer, because if Jesus prayed it and said, this is how you should pray, then this must cover all the bases. They're easy to remember. I figure if I'm sitting in an Alzheimer's ward somewhere, I may still have those scriptures that I can rely on.
For someone who may not recall John 3:16, could you tell me what it says?
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should have eternal life. That's how much he loves us. That's how much he cared. And if he was the personification of God in a man, however that thing works out, which nobody can truly define, and Jesus being his Son, which was, for whatever reason, was the way he chose to come to us in salvation, then that's the only way to state it. This will save you. You believe this, this will save you. Everything will fall into place after this that you need to fall into place. Your life's not going to be perfect. You're not going to have sickless days the rest of your life. You may not escape poverty. You may not escape bad health. But to know that Jesus was God's Son, is God's Son, and that believing in him, just accepting that, that believing in him will allow you, not your body, but you, that part of you that's inside, not to perish, but have eternal life. That means somewhere after this body's gone, we're going to be in communication and commune with God. I mean, what else can we ask for? This is the best ending of it. This is the best way for it to end. What's Satan got to offer? I mean, other than to utter destruction. We know from the temptations of Christ that everything Satan had to offer, he offered to Christ. And when you think about being offered all the kingdoms of the world, all the power in the world, all the physical ability of the world, that you could even jump off of a cliff and not be hurt. I mean, yeah, these are great things, but we're in a finite existence here. We're not going to be here very long. Us, our kids, our folks, we're just not going to be here very long in this body. So what comes after, that's what we need to worry about.
Aside from the Bible, is there a book that you would recommend for a new Christian?
You know, I read so few books of that nature anymore. I can't say, you know, I read after C.S. Lewis, a couple of C.S. Lewis books, but I found the Bible to be pretty sufficient. There are several teaching books in the churches now that I used to shun the quarterly teaching in the church. I thought, well, this is just getting in the way. But there's so many sincere curriculum writers in the church, and these people are, I mean, they believe it. They accept it. They believe it, and they want to share it with you. There's a writer that writes curriculum that I'm particularly fond of, a Dr. Kalas. I think it's K-A-L-A-S. He was at Asbury Seminary for a long time, and he instructed many people that were making preachers at Asbury. And Dr. Kalas has written many quarterlies and instructional booklets and stuff for the churches and for the Methodist Church in particular. And I have found his writing to be very basic, very to the point, very interesting, and very scriptural bound. It doesn't get far away from the source. And he's an older gentleman. I mean, he's probably old enough to be my dad anyway. But he's as current as anybody I've ever read after. And even the young people at our church sometimes enjoyed his lessons that he wrote. I have friends in the recording industry that have written some interesting books concerning Scripture itself. Some of the Answers in Genesis crew up in the northern states, I've done several albums for them, and they're into historical instruction as well as, you know, the faith end of it. But they have several books out. I think their main title of their parent company is called Answers in Genesis. Uh-huh. And they have a lot of stuff, you know, just concerning Scripture. But I found the Bible to be pretty sufficient to last 10, 15 years.
My last question is, what do you think heaven is like?
You know, that's one of the things that early in the conversation, I told you I have more questions now than I had answers. I just came through another series of lessons with my Sunday school class here back in the earlier part of this year on Revelation, and we were looking at the picture of heaven that John saw of the elders around the throne and the singing. Whatever kind of music it is, I think there's going to be worship no end there. In terms of an existence, I have come to the conclusion that I have no conclusion. I have no clue. I think it's going to be one of contentment. I think it's going to be one of ultimate joy. I have no concept of its appearance. We don't have any concept of eternity in this life because everything in this life is finite. Everything in this life is in constant change. I think change there may not even exist. I don't know. I think there's going to be something about it that is so inclusive and comforting. You know, the Scripture says that there's no eye that's seen and no tongue can tell the great things that are there and what it's like. And the descriptions that folks in the Bible tried to make, I think they even knew themselves were inadequate for the task. It would be like trying to get my dog or my cat to describe ballroom dancing. They might think that it's a wonderful thing, but they wouldn't have a clue in this life, looking at it, what purpose some of it serves. They might tell that people are happy there. And I think it's more in terms of a destination for us than anything else. My contentment in my life is when I know exactly what's expected of me and what I've got to do to attain that, what I've got to do to get there. You know, when you're baking a cake, you can smell the icing and the cake batter and the good ingredients going into the cake, and your mouth's watering, you're thinking about it, but you still ain't got that burst of flavor. So that cake's baked and it's come out of the oven and it's hot and you've got it all iced up and you finally get to cut a piece of it and bite into it. You don't know how good that thing is till you get there, and I think heaven is that way for me. I think it's going to be the contentment, and that's what I'm looking for, is spiritual contentment. I don't even know what our appearance will be like. I think we'll recognize each other. I don't know. The thought of being separated from my wife by death and sickness, as much as we love each other, is abhorrent to me. But I watch people live through that in expectation that they're going to see him again, and I firmly believe that we'll be together again in some aspect. We won't need marriage. We won't need any other expressions of love, because being there is going to be the ultimate expression of love. We're going to experience it from the inside out. But I have no concept of what it's going to be like. Those are things that I'm looking forward to, and I'm sure it's going to be better than anything I could imagine.
I want to thank David Johnson for joining me today. Thanks, David. I appreciate it.
I thank you. It's not often that we get to sit down and get introspective. We stay so busy in this work, but thanks for the opportunity. And for anyone that's listening, I wish them the absolute best in their quest to come to the Lord. He promises he won't turn his face away, no matter how good things are going in your life or how bad things are going in your life. He's the answer to every end of that, and I just hope and pray that you'll find him in your life.
He's handsome, glorious, so beautifully victorious, almost unbelievable, completely inconceivable, astoundingly divine, wonderfully sublime, incredibly, delightfully, stupendously, abundantly, emphatically, eternally, fantastically, remarkably, good news!
We've got good news for people in trouble, good news for people in pain, we've got good news for everybody, good news. Jesus is alive. Good news, Jesus is alive. Good news, Jesus is alive. Alive, alive, alive. Good news, Jesus is alive.